The first part of this morning's scripture reading is from the fourth chapter of Matthew, and Jesus had just been baptized prior to this, and I will read the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The next part is from Romans, the fifth chapter. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Let us now sing our song of meditation, the first two verses of 434, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Thank you. pray with me. Lord, less of me and more of you. Amen. The shortest sermon ever recorded, which you're not going to get today, consisted of the pastor going into the pulpit and quoting Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." And then he added, "There has been no change in the rate of pay. Amen." In October 1987, there was an 18-month-old little girl who fell 22 feet down an 8-inch pipe in an abandoned well in the backyard of her aunt's house in Midland, Texas. For 59 hours, America watched as rescuers tried to rescue baby Jessica by drilling a parallel tunnel and a shaft through solid rock in order to rescue her. And when they brought up an alert but battered little 18-month-old wrapped in gauze and strapped to a backboard, the rescuers cheered, people cried, and church bells rang. A pit is an awful place to be in, especially when it's created by the power of sin. Now, it's not very fashionable to talk about sin, but Scripture talks about it a lot. We have the story of Adam and Eve right from Genesis and the fall of mankind. Jesus certainly talks about sin, and Paul talks about sin and redemption. It's easy for us to identify with the fallen state of mankind when we hear the news of things that are happening in the world today, of violence and oppression and human trafficking and genocide and abuse and exploitation. It's easy to see how the world has fallen away from goodness. It's also easy to identify it in ourselves. But we don't like to hear or talk about sin. I think sin is misunderstood or we're confused as to what it is. You can go to some churches where the pastors will talk about it every single Sunday, and other churches they will never talk about it. You can go to some faith traditions where they will say that every thing that happens to you, every tripping on the sidewalk or your financial woe or health is due to your sin. Now, I'm not going to suggest that Jennifer's broken foot has anything to do with sin in her life. But no wonder we are, and other churches will say, oh, God would never punish us. So no wonder we're so confused about sin. We live in a society where sex outside of marriage is a given, where lying about taxes and taking items from work and telling little white lies are deemed acceptable as long as we don't get caught. And we justify gossiping and stealing and cheating as long as we don't hurt anyone. So we're left with a society that makes up the rules as they go along. But for us as Christians, Scripture is our source of knowledge and authority for what sin looks like. So we have no excuse to say we don't know what sin is. By definition, sin is missing the mark. It's anything that separates us from a relationship with God. And we are presented with temptations to sin every day. But the question is, how do we stand up to temptation? The Matthew passage that Jennifer just read to us is about Jesus being tempted. Jesus was fully human. So he encountered all the same things that we did. And so he goes out into the wilderness. This is right after his baptism. He needs time to be with his Father. Now, it says he was 40 days. We don't know if that's a symbol for something, but he was out there for a long time, and he didn't eat while he was out there. It was a long fast. So he definitely had to be hungry. Now, the word to tempt in this context is the Greek word perizein, which really means more to test than to tempt in our sense of the word.
The Jews had a saying, "The Holy One does not elevate a man to dignity until he has first tried and searched him, and if he stands up in temptation, then he raises him to dignity." Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." William Barclay, the renowned biblical scholar, has this to say about sin and temptation. Now, here is the great and uplifting truth. What we call temptation is not meant to make us sin. It is meant to enable us to conquer sin. It's not meant to make us bad. It is meant to make us good. It is not meant to weaken us. It is meant to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. Temptation is not the penalty of being human. Temptation is the glory of being human. It is the test which comes to a person whom God wishes to use. Let's look at that passage from Matthew. Jesus is out in the wilderness, and the first temptation after not eating for however long he'd gone without food is to turn these big stones that are sitting there in the desert into bread to satisfy his own hunger. It's the temptation to use his gift for his own use. We have all been given gifts by God. And our gifts can be used for our own self only, or can also be used for others. We are called to a life of giving, not getting. Do you have a gift that you are keeping to yourself that might be able to be used here in our church, here in the ministry, in our community? But Jesus responds to this temptation by the tempter by quoting a verse from Deuteronomy 8. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." The only way to avoid the pit of selfishness is to depend on God and to use the gifts that he has given us in service to others. Well, the second temptation is this temptation to go to the pinnacle of the temple and throw himself off. And the devil even quotes from the psalm that says, you know, if the angels are going to sweep down, you may as well do it. Just throw yourself off because, you know, if you're God, then the angels are going to rescue you. But this is a temptation about testing God to prove himself to us. "Well, God, if you would just do this for me, you know, then I'll know you're real, then I'll believe in you, then I'll follow you. If you just answer this prayer, if you just take this health problem away." You know, we prayed about foxhole prayers, and "Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I will live for you, I will do everything for you." And we know what happens to some of those prayers. And Jesus again responds to scripture from Deuteronomy that says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." God's power is not to be played with or experimented with, but we are to quietly trust it that it will be there when we need it. The third temptation is to, you know, "Hey, I could rule this world right now, right here on earth, and worship the devil, and then I'll have rule of the world." Well, this is the temptation for Jesus to compromise with the world instead of presenting God's demands on the world. Compromising is when we rationalize that it's not really a sin to fudge a little on our IRS income tax forms. It's not really a sin to take some office supplies from school because I need some, I mean from work because I need some at home. It's rationalizing and telling the airlines that your 2.5-year-old is really not 2 yet, so you don't have to pay for an extra seat on the airlines. And that list could go on, how we rationalize and compromise what God calls sin. As Christians, we cannot change the world by becoming like the world. And so Jesus again quotes from Deuteronomy 6, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus came to save the world. and there could be no compromise in the message that he preached or the faith that he demanded. And that choice meant for him the cross, but the cross meant the final victory for us. Now, Jesus didn't succumb to temptation, but we don't fare as well, do we? We fall prey to temptations that come our way. We've all been in the pit. Scripture says that we all sin and fall short of God's standards, God's glory, God's demands. Now, we might say, well, I know somebody else that's in a deeper pit than I am, and they've been there for a longer period of time. But guess what? It's the same pit. Every time we consciously or even unconsciously choose to do something contrary to what we know as God's will, we jump back into the pit. So, how can we stand up to temptation? How can we avoid being selfish or putting God to the test or compromising what we know to be right? And what do we do when we do succumb? Well, there's a poem of sorts called The Pit, in which a man falls into one and he can't get out. Buddha says, your pit is only a state of mind. The Hindu says, this pit is for purging you and making you more perfect. Confucius says, if you would have listened to me, you would have never fallen into that pit. A New Age person says, maybe you should network with some other pit dwellers. The self-pitying person says, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. A news reporter says, could I have an exclusive story on your pit? The federal bureaucrat says, have you paid your taxes on that pit? The county inspector says, you have a permit for the pit. A realist says, now that's a pit. An idealist says, the world shouldn't have pits. An optimist says things could be worse. A pessimist says things will get worse. But Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. We all sin and fall short, but we don't have to live in the pit. Do you remember the story of when Jesus saved the woman who was caught in adultery from being stoned to death? I mean, he didn't say to her, oh, you poor thing, what a bum rap you got. But he also didn't condone her actions. What he said to her was, go and sin no more. God wants us to continue to stand up to temptation, the temptation to jump back into the pit. In the Romans passage that Jennifer read is kind of a wordy passage that's hard to understand, but what Paul is saying is that many people died because of one man, the sin of Adam, the fall of mankind, that started that we would not be able to live forever. But God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ is greater than that. And the difference is that after one sin came the verdict of guilty. But after so many sins came the undeserved gift of not guilty. So we know that we're not alone. We know that there is one who has seen the pit and managed to avoid falling in and who seeks to help us. And we know that that's Jesus. And not only is he able and willing to help us, but he has already acted on our behalf. We don't have to dwell in the pit, but we can reach out to the one who stretched out his arms for us, and who still reaches out for us today. In a couple of weeks, we're going to begin the season of Lent, a time when we prepare our hearts and minds to walk through the events of Holy Week and Easter, of Jesus' death and resurrection. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are reminded and reassured of God's love and his gift of forgiveness. We know that salvation is ours, and in his strength, we can stay standing in the midst of temptation. But we have to keep on reaching out and grabbing on to Christ's outstretched hand in order to get out and stay out of the pit. Let us pray. Lord, we know that we do fall short of all that you have for us and all that you want of us. And we will never be perfect. But Lord, we ask that you would continue to help us as we reach out to you and accept that gift of forgiveness and to start over each time and to climb out of that pit. We thank you for your love and for your forgiveness and your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Our closing hymn appropriately is "Love Lifted Me." Jesus lifts us out of that pit all the time because of his love for us. It is on an insert in your bulletin. This was one of the favorite hymns. This is our last Sunday of doing favorite hymns. I hope that other songs we sing are favorite too. And so we had to go to our hymnal, our old hymnal downstairs, and make a print of this so that we could sing this. And I believe that Jennifer asked for this hymn. So we're going to sing all verses of "Love Lifted Me." Remember that this is what God is constantly willing to do for us. Let us stand and sing "Love Lifted Me." The benediction, our hymn of departure, is number 2226 in the black hymnal. Bind us together. We're only singing the first three lines of it, which is kind of the chorus, so just remember that. Hear these words from Hebrews 4. Our high priest is not one who cannot feel sympathy for our weaknesses. On the contrary, we have a high priest who was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin. Let us have confidence then and approach God's throne where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help us just when we need it. Depart now in the fellowship of God the Father, and as you go, remember in the goodness of God you were brought into this world. By the grace of God you've been kept all the day long, even into this very moment, and by the love of God, fully revealed in Jesus Christ, you and I are being redeemed. Stay out of the pit.